The sermon text for today comes from Ephesians chapter 3. I invite you to turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Paul writes, "This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him." Let me tell you who did it. I'm violating the fundamental principle of most mystery stories, which is to hide until the end the answer to who done it. In the mystery story Paul unfolds in Ephesians 3, he tells us almost from the beginning who the perpetrator is. God revealed the mystery to him, and Paul revealed it to us. Jesus did it. You probably already knew that. So where's the mystery? The Bible might be dull reading for those who browse mysteries on Amazon. Bible authors often tell us who did it right at the outset. Genesis starts, "In the beginning, God." Mark's first words are, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And Paul starts his letters by revealing that he was sent as an apostle by Jesus Christ. No secrets, no guessing who's behind it all. It's told in the first few lines. Why then does Paul, well into his letter to the Ephesians, talk about a mystery in chapter 3, verses 3, 4, and 9? Depending on your translation, but it's literally in 3, 4, and 9. The best way I can explain how Paul's story is a mystery is to talk about television sleuth Lieutenant Columbo. And I know that's reaching back before some of us were born. Peter Falk first brought Columbo to living room screens in 1968, if you can believe it. He appeared on and off until the last Columbo episode aired in 2003. But please bear with this old man's television nostalgia as I tell you about Columbo. The lieutenant is a likable, shabby, plainclothes police officer who wears a long, wrinkled, putty-colored raincoat in sunny Los Angeles. He's absent-minded and seems slow on the uptake, always fumbling through his pockets for a pencil or a piece of evidence. He keeps forgetting where he is in a conversation with a suspect. He drives a beat-up old 1959 Peugeot and smokes cheap cigars that come six to a pack. One of his main ploys is to conclude an interview, leave, and then snap his fingers and say, "Just one more thing." Columbo has a wife. He's always talking about her, loves her dearly, but we never get to see her, even know her name, other than Mrs. Columbo. In fact, in all the years of the series, we never learn the lieutenant's own first name. He's a little mysterious, but that's not the big mystery of the show, nor is the identity of the murderer a mystery in the show. Watching Columbo, just like reading the Bible, you always know who did it from the beginning. In early years, it was always another celebrity playing the killer. Somebody like Dick Van Dyke, Eddie Albert, William Shatner commits a murder in the first few minutes while we all watch. For the rest of the show, we know who did it. We're just waiting to see how Columbo will figure it out. It's called an inverse mystery. The mystery of Christ, as Paul tells it, is an inverse mystery. There are no guessing games, nothing hidden about what's happened. Like the writers for Columbo, Paul more or less tells it from the beginning. In verse 4, he calls it the mystery of Jesus Christ. And in verse 5, says it's been revealed to the apostles and prophets. And then in verse 6, he just tells us what it is, that the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. That's the mystery. And we celebrate that mystery today on Epiphany. The commission of God's grace, as Paul calls it in verse 2, is for everyone, Gentiles as well as Jews. That's the mystery and the revealed mystery. Our texts all say the same thing today. Isaiah 63 says, "Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn." And there at the end of that Psalm 2, it says that all the nations will bow before him. Psalm 72:11 says, "May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him." And in Matthew 2, we read that sweet, mysterious account of Magi, Persian astrologers, very possibly, from Iran, journeying across desert to kneel before the boy Jesus. We know the story. The mystery's told, revealed, shines forth on Epiphany. That's what Epiphany means. The grace of Jesus Christ is for the whole earth, for every last man, woman, and child on this planet. Verse 11 says this mystery was God's eternal purpose. He always meant to include everyone. Talk about inverted mysteries. God knew it from the beginning and frequently mentioned it. In Genesis 12:3, speaking to Abraham, God says, "All nations on earth will be blessed through you." Paul says it was accomplished in Jesus Christ. Jesus did that. We know the mystery. Jesus is both the victim and the perpetrator. He died on the cross to accomplish forgiveness and grace, and he rose from the dead to prove that it was done. It's so plain, so obvious, so revealed. There's hardly any mystery to it at all. And yet, it remains mysterious. The epiphany of God's grace in Jesus is an inverted mystery. We may know who did it, but like Columbo, we're still fumbling along, trying to discover how it will all work out. And that, especially our own part in the story, is still not clear. Here we are, as I prayed, on the brink of war with Iran, with crowds of Persian people chanting "Death to America," while missionaries tell us that the Christian population in that country is one of, if not the fastest growing Christian population in the world. How's that going to work out? How will the grace of Jesus Christ appear in this crisis? Name your favorite world problem. The intransigence of North Korea, the fires burning across Australia, the trade conflict with China. How will the mystery of Christ, the good news of His grace and salvation, work out in those arenas? The mystery is already revealed. Verse 8 calls it the boundless riches of Christ for any and everyone. Jesus did it. But how is the world going to learn that? How will they all the nations on earth, or even all your friends, discover the mystery you and I know probably well? The Epiphany mystery calls us to be like Columbo. In verse 3, Paul talks about the mystery being made known to him. In verse 4, he told the Ephesians that reading just a few words that he had already written would let them perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. We begin with just a little revelation, a few words about the mystery. For Columbo, it's just a few clues. A wine cork that doesn't match its bottles, a tiny inconsistency in someone's story, or a name in a hotel register. The good lieutenant starts with a little flicker of light, a tiny bit of the truth. And it pinpoints for him the key suspect, often at the outset. You and I also begin with a tiny bit of the gospel mystery. Like the Magi, we may not quite know where we're going, but we see the star guiding us. The key suspect is Jesus. In Christ, God gives us the central clue to figure out all the rest, how the mystery of grace will work in us and in the world. Like Columbo keeps coming back to his suspect, we keep coming back to Jesus. Bowing down with the kings of Persia and with all the Christians there now, in wondering adoration and worship of his mystery. It's why we're here today. But we can also be like Columbo in his persistence. He keeps at it, studies evidence from every angle, leaves no one unquestioned. He learns from anyone who's seen or heard something. He keeps trying to piece the story together. Let us study Christ as hard as Columbo studies his suspects. Let's sit down day after day, year after year, studying this book, learning as much as we can, seeking the whole story. We'll read and listen to teachers. We'll find new clues into what Christ has done and what he's still doing. Columbo wants to know who the murderer is, but of course, his big purpose is to catch the person and turn him over to others. Paul's purpose is the same. In verse 8, he says that this grace was given me to bring to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Then in verse 9, he explains, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery. Like Columbo investigates, so others will know, Paul looks into the mystery of Christ in order to share it. In the same way, you and I investigate Jesus so we can turn him over to our friends, our neighbors, and our children. We know a mystery everyone needs to know, both in Eugene and in Asia, next door to our house and next door to our nation in Mexico. Jesus is a great mystery given to us to share. And then let's also be like Columbo in humility. We have a mystery the world needs to know, but they need to hear it spoken humbly. In verse 8, Paul says, although I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to me. Paul and Columbo both are self-effacing, always admitting their faults. Neither the apostle nor the lieutenant is stupid or incompetent. They are brilliant practitioners of their mysteries. But they put themselves in second place, caring more for truth than for their own glory. They are servants of justice and truth. Let us be such humble servants of our Lord's mystery. Columbo's humble, but he's also confident. Despite his shabby clothes, dumpy car, and forgetfulness, Columbo is supremely confident that the truth will come out, the case will be solved, justice will be done. You and I too may be confident in the mystery of Jesus. In verse 12, Paul tells us that in Christ Jesus we have access to God in boldness and confidence. Just past our text in verse 13, Paul personalizes that by praying for the Ephesians that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory. In our exploration of the mystery of Christ, let's not let suffering make us lose heart, lose our confidence. Suffering for and with Jesus is our glory. It's not just Columbo, of course, who's confident. From Sherlock Holmes to Hercule Poirot, from Sam Spade to Nancy Drew, from Father Brown to Miss Marple. Nearly the whole genre of mystery stories expresses detectives and private investigators expresses a kind of holy confidence and faith that you and I should imitate. As Stanley Hauerwas finds in G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, detective fiction involves an extraordinary metaphysical draft on the way things are, Justice is deeper than injustice. Evil is bounded by a greater good. We have this mystery, this revealed mystery, this inverted mystery of the grace of God poured out on the world through His Son. Jesus did it. Living in the mystery of Jesus, you and I may be confident, absolutely confident, that in His time, in His kingdom, God's justice will be done. It may not be done tomorrow. It may not be done this year. It may not be done before you or I leave this world for a while. But we know Jesus did it, and He'll do it again. From the descriptions I've read, I can't recommend and won't be watching the HBO series True Detective. Sounds like a good story, but too much bad language, sex, and violence for me. But I found a transcript of a conversation at the end of the first season of that show, which says exactly what I want to say to us on Epiphany this year. Evidently, the story is about two Louisiana detectives, Rust and Marty, and they've solved an ugly, disturbing 17-year-old mystery. One of them, Rust, has nearly died and spent time in the hospital. Now, at the end of it all, they talk it over. Rust is sobbing at what's happened to him, but his partner pushes him, and here's the conversation. Marty says to him, "Didn't you tell me one time, dinner once maybe, about how you used to make up stories about the stars?" And Rust says, "Yeah, that was in Alaska, under the night skies." Marty says, "Yeah, you used to lay there and look up at the stars." Rust says, "Yeah, I think you remember how I never watched TV until I was 17. So there wasn't much to do up there but walk around, explore," and Marty says, "and look at the stars and make up stories." Like what? And Rust says, "I tell you, Marty, I've been up in that room, looking out those windows every night here just thinking. It's just one story, the oldest." "What's that?" says Marty. "Light versus dark." Marty says, "Well, I know we ain't in Alaska, but it appears to me that the dark has a lot more territory." And Rust says, "Yeah, you're right about that." But then Rust gets Marty to help him out of bed and leave the hospital, as I understand it. And as they go out into the night, Rust looks up and, like Columbo, has just one more thing to say. He says to Marty, "You're looking at it wrong, the sky thing." Marty says, "How's that?" Rust says, "Well, once there was only dark, you ask me, the light's winning." That's the one more thing we absolutely must share with those around us. The mystery of Christ is that no matter how dark the world seems, the light's winning. People on the streets around us need to hear it. Our families need to hear it. Those who try to make us fear and hate others need to hear it along with those who are feared and hated. There's just one story. His name is Jesus. He's the light, and He is winning. That's the mystery we're waiting to see work out here on earth. So now I invite you to share in the mystery of Jesus by joining together in the mystery of His table. We see it revealed plainly before us in this table. Everyone who turns to the light of Jesus is welcome here. You are welcome. Let's celebrate now that mystery. Amen.